Let us hear God's word as we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 25, and we read the first 15 verses. These are more Proverbs of Solomon, copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. Remove the dross from the silver, and out comes material for the silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. And do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, "Come up here," than for him to humiliate you before a noble man. What you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. What will you do in the end if your neighbour puts you to shame? If you argue your case with a neighbour, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Can you remember a time when you were struggling, when you were burdened, when the trials perhaps seemed almost too heavy to cope with? And someone spoke to you. The words they used, the way they spoke, tore into your heart and made the burden heavier and drove you down deeper into the mire. The power of words to do harm is very great. And then again, perhaps, even in that same time, someone else spoke, and the words they used, and the way they spoke, lifted your heart, and healed, and encouraged, and strengthened. The power of words to do good is also very great. And well, this evening, as we turn again to the book of Proverbs after the summer break, to think of words, of how they can help, how they can harm. I want to look at Proverbs 25 and verses 11 to 15. The power of words. Practical advice on how we ought to be using God's gift of speech, the power of words. And as we look at these verses, I think we find five kinds of words. Each of them, I trust, instructive. Some to encourage, some to warn. The power of words. First of all, in verse 11, we have a fitting word. A fitting word. A word aptly spoken, says the NIV. Literally, as close as possible to the original, it is a word in right circumstances. The appropriate choice of words to express the truth. The right words and spoken at the right time. The two coming together. What is said when it is said indeed. How it is said. We'll come back to the how later on as we think of these different words. The way in which, as children of God, as wise people, remember Proverbs deals with wisdom. Wisdom, knowing how to live in God's world. This is knowing how to speak in God's world. The children of God are to be wise in the way that they use words. With God's help, and of course it is always with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, for to cultivate the wisdom that knows what to say, when to say it, and perhaps just as importantly, what not to say, and when to say nothing. Chapter 10, verse 32 of Proverbs says, "The lips of the righteous know what is fitting." And it's not because of their innate cleverness or sensitivity. Above all, it is a spiritual gift. It's the work of God in the hearts of his people. There are people, of course, who just naturally, temperamentally are more sensitive. But we're talking about something that is primarily spiritual. Something that the Spirit of God does in the heart and with the lips of a man or woman. That might, for them, with their particular personality, not be all that natural. And yet it's the fruit of God's grace. And yet we know, of course, that some Christians can be among the most insensitive people you will ever meet. Can hurt and harm with words more than some who have no knowledge of God and no concern for the things of God. We need wisdom to use speech wisely. And of course, that's especially true when we're seeking to bring the truth of Scripture into particular situations. It's true in a general sense in all the areas of life, but particularly when we are seeking to bring the truth of the Bible to bear on particular circumstances and a person's needs or situation. Don't we need a great deal of wisdom to understand how to speak to people? How to speak to the careless, the indifferent, the hardened, the struggling, the weak, the depressed, the despairing. We could think of so many situations where the truth of Scripture needs to be brought to bear in someone's life. We've got to ask ourselves, how much of the truth will this person be able to receive at the moment? There can be the temptation, perhaps Reformed preachers are more guilty than many of this, that when someone's struggling, when someone is in the depths of trial, we want to bring them a theological discussion about their situation. Someone struggling with bereavement. And we want to explain all the ins and outs of the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. And the truth is, they're not taking in a fraction of what we're saying. What do they need to hear now? There will be time, perhaps later, to say more. How much will they be able to receive? How much knowledge of God's word do they already have? Are we building on a good foundation with this person, or do they know very little of the basics? We need wisdom to make those decisions. What particular truths does this person need at the moment? There are all sorts of things we might want to say, things that sooner or later they'll need to know, but what about the present moment? What to leave unsaid, what to focus on? Again, we need a great deal of wisdom. And isn't the Lord Jesus Christ As always, our example in speaking words that were fitted to each particular occasion. He dealt with different people very differently. There was no one-size-fits-all in the way that Jesus dealt with people. We must be careful we don't slip into that kind of approach in evangelism or in pastoral care, that there's one-size-fits-everybody and they're going to be squeezed into it whether they fit or not. Sometimes we do need to speak God's truth very directly. Again, we'll come to more of that in a moment. And yet, it can be done gently. It can be done in a way that will be received. It's like apples of gold, Solomon says. Something that is beautiful and attractive. That's the idea, the picture that Solomon is using. That fitting words are attractive. There's something beautiful about them that will encourage a person to listen, to accept them, to respond to them. It's not that our words make the truth more true. Obviously, you can't do that. Truth is truth. But our words can make the truth more acceptable, more easy to take in, if we use the right words at the right time. A fitting word. There's something beautiful about it. Apples of gold in settings of silver. There's to be about our speech, and especially as we bring the truth of Scripture to people, something attractive. So that if they won't accept what we say, it's the truth itself that they don't want. It's not because we have presented it in the kind of way that stirs resistance. And there are people like that, and you've met them, I trust you're not one of them. And no matter what they say, they get your back up immediately. And they could be saying the most true thing imaginable. And yet there's something about their attitude to the words they choose that stirs your resistance. We need wisdom to speak a fitting word. But then secondly, Solomon speaks here of a reproving word in verse 12. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Because sometimes speaking the truth, bringing the word of God to bear on an individual, does require pointing out sin and failure. It's not something that we enjoy doing, or most of us don't, but sometimes it's necessary. And that's true within the fellowship of God's people. Galatians 6 and verse 1, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And again, of course, the manner is profoundly important. Or we think of the very end of James's letter, striking these should be the final words in the whole letter of James. In chapter 5, verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. To lead someone back to the truth, to the right path, is something that is very precious. There is a proper place for the reproof of sin. There are sins of conduct or of belief. We are not doing an erring brother or sister a favour by saying nothing when we see them going astray. Indeed, there are those who make shipwreck of the faith, it seems, who perhaps if they'd been spoken to gently and lovingly at a much earlier stage would never have reached that position. Perhaps everybody thought it was somebody else's job, but they didn't want to be the one to say anything. Sometimes It is the duty of God's people to speak a reproving word. Of course, those in leadership and pastoral care have that particular responsibility. But there are responsibilities upon every child of God. A wise man's rebuke. Of course, that is significant. Because again, we need wisdom. It needs tact. It needs wisdom in how we approach someone, what we say, the time we choose, how exactly we express the problem. And above all, it needs to be motivated by love for a fellow Christian. There are those who are very good at speaking the truth. And yet when we listen to them, it's hard to see in that speaking of the truth a loving heart. Because the truth can be used as a hammer that beats people down rather than ministering to them to help them and lift them up. We need wisdom to speak. It means we need to be close to those to whom we may have to speak a reproving word, to speak from a distance in a superior kind of way will stir resistance almost inevitably. And so it will not be everyone to whom you can go to speak a reproving word. There'll be those you are close enough to do it, others not. And again, we need that kind of discernment to know where we can speak such a word. And yet the time may come when we have to risk the hostility and the misunderstanding that can arise. We thought this morning, looking at Philippians 4, about what a great blessing the church peacemakers are. And yet, as we said then, and it's true here, that the peacemaker, the one speaking a reproving word sometimes, can be shot at from both sides. And so there is risk involved. And so Solomon says that it's a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. There needs to be a willingness to receive the reproving word and to respond to it in a God-honoring way. And we know, and maybe there's something of this in all of us, it may be easier to give the reproving word than to receive it. And yet there needs to be a listening ear, a willingness to hear God's word, because it's God's word. Not just somebody's opinion, somebody's idea, but God's word, and to respond. And it is, of course, possible only in the context of a loving Christian fellowship. Outside of that, then even the most carefully worded reproof will bring antagonism and resistance and anger. Jesus says in John 15:12, "My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you." And if that characterizes the fellowship of God's people, then the reproving word will be spoken wisely and lovingly, gently, humbly, and it'll be heard and received and acted upon. A reproving word. A difficult word to speak. And we get it wrong sometimes, and we need God's forgiveness when we do. But we still have that responsibility. If we love others, we'll seek to draw them back if we see them erring from the path. The third word that Solomon mentions is a faithful word. A faithful word. Verse 13. But a fitting word, a reproving word, a faithful word. Like the coolness of snow at harvest time, is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. A faithful, a trustworthy messenger. Someone who will take the message he's given, will convey it exactly, not add to it. He cannot subtract from it. He can be trusted. He'll be faithful. The word he was given is the word he will deliver. Now, we might expect Solomon to say that a trustworthy messenger is like the coolness of snow to those who receive the message. But that's not what he says. He is like that, like the coolness of snow to those who send him. Yes, no doubt, he will bring blessing potentially to those who receive the message, but to those who send him, that's unusual. The sender, you see, knows that the message will be conveyed faithfully. He knows that if there is a reply sent back, that too will be transmitted faithfully. The messenger can be trusted. Take an example. Think in the New Testament in Acts 5 of Cornelius. He sent messengers to the Apostle Peter to come and share the gospel with him. Cornelius had a vision to go send for Peter. And the messengers were sent. And they came back bringing Peter with them. And you can imagine the joy of Cornelius when his trustworthy messengers had done the job he gave them, had taken the message and had brought back precisely the answer that his heart longed for. And Solomon uses a vivid picture, the coolness of snow at harvest time. The idea probably is of the water that was cooled up in the mountains flowing down through the streams. The harvesters, perhaps, the heat and the weariness of the work would have cool, refreshing water. And you know, even in our less than tropical climate on a hot day, that a cool drink is tremendously refreshing. And that's the effect, Solomon says, that having a trustworthy, a faithful messenger has on you. The word will be taken faithfully. If there's a response, it'll be brought back faithfully. Again, it's true in many areas of life. But above all, we can apply this principle to Christian witness. It's a duty of God's people, of each one of us, to deliver the gospel faithfully. To take the word of life that God has committed to you and to me, and to convey it faithfully to the world around us. That's true not only for someone who preaches week by week, we bring only the truth of God, but for every one of us, if we're speaking to someone, if we're witnessing to someone, we have only one message that we can bring. And that's the gospel that God reveals in the Scriptures. We're not at liberty to add a bit to it that we think would help it. We are most certainly not at liberty to take something away from it because we think it'll make the gospel a bit easier for somebody to accept. Our call is to be faithful. We're stewards of the gospel. And the New Testament reminds us a steward's primary responsibility is to be faithful. We are stewards, we are messengers. We're not at liberty to decide what message we bring to a lost world. There is only one gospel. We are to deliver the message faithfully, even if it offends some. And it will. If we present the gospel faithfully, there are people who are not going to like it. And may well let us know that in no uncertain terms. So be it. To deliver the gospel faithfully is pleasing to the one who has sent us. Yes, we bring the gospel because we love sinners. We long to see men and women saved. Of course we do. But we bring the gospel above all because it honours God. He has sent us. And we have the duty and the privilege of presenting that gospel faithfully to men and women. God is honoured. God is delighted when his people are faithful messengers and present the gospel in its fullness to sinful men and women. 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul speaks of his own ministry, and Paul recognises that there are those who will hear and there are those who refuse. But either way, he says, we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Among both, we are the aroma of Christ to God. He delights to see his people present Christ. His heart is overjoyed when his people bring the message faithfully. It's like the water cooled in the mountain snows to the heart of God. And nothing should be more important to us. A faithful witness glorifies God and delights him. Do we think of that? That when we're faithful witnesses, God is delighted. And that has got to be our greatest motivation in evangelism. A faithful word. Then the fourth word that Solomon mentions here, verse 14, is an empty word. An empty word. Verse 14 we read, like clouds and wind without rain, is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. What a contrast with what we have just been thinking about in verse 13, the faithful communication of the truth of God. And now someone who boasts of gifts he doesn't give. The big talker, who's presenting himself and making the promises and what he's going to do, and what he's going to give, promising much, and yet in the end, nothing. Have you met people like that? Have you met the big talker? And yet it's all empty. It's so much wind and cloud that doesn't even give you a decent shower of rain. To believe him will only lead to disappointment. We do well to listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We ought to have a sober biblical estimate of ourselves, not an inflated opinion of who we are and what we're going to do. Humbly, listening to God's estimate of each of us. The Christian is not interested in glorifying himself or promising what he can't perform. Very interesting that this expression, very similar expressions, used of false teachers in Jude verse 12. Jude says they are clouds without rain. I wonder if he has this verse in mind in Proverbs. He might have done. Clouds without rain. False teachers who promise their followers much, maybe new insights into the truth, new spiritual powers, even a higher grade of salvation. There are the false teachers like that, plenty of them. And yet they'll bring only disillusionment. The false gospel, whatever it offers, can bring no salvation and no blessing. And there are clouds without rain going to and fro all around us. And we need to be alert to them and understand what they're doing and the danger that they pose with their false gospels. They're following the footsteps of their spiritual father, the devil. You go right back to the Garden of Eden. The empty word, you will be like God. If ever there was an empty promise, that was it. The empty word. Let us always be on our guard against the empty word. Let us be those who speak the faithful, the trustworthy words of the gospel of salvation. The empty word, let us be alert to how the devil seeks to deceive men and women with false promises that lead them further and further away from the Lord. The fitting word, the reproving word, the faithful word and the empty word. And finally, Solomon speaks of a persuasive word in verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Wise advice for all of life. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. Not the persuasion of the high-pressure advertising techniques, the bullying sometimes of the phone salesman or whoever it may be. Pressure to get a decision, to get you to sign up, to get you to buy, to get you to whatever it may be. No. And if you're like me, the more pressure that's put on, the less likely they are to get any kind of positive response. That's worth cultivating if you don't happen to be like that. But it's patience. The idea might be, the picture in Solomon's mind may be in the law court before the ruler, before the judge. The patience that will persuade the judge, the ruler, of your innocence. And there'd be situations, certainly, where you need a composed, thoughtful approach. If you're under pressure from the prosecution, you need to be able to think calmly and clearly and to be patient. And for the Christian, that should characterize all of our speaking. Calm standing for the truth of God. Not easily aggravated. Because there are people, and you may have spoken to some of them, you may have tried to witness to someone, who will deliberately try to get you riled. We've encountered some of them from time to time in our outreach. We've one or two in particular who commented that they talked to many Christians, that they were struck, they talked to us, that we didn't get riled. They didn't get sucked into an angry argument. They had plenty of Christians. They were able to get fired up and angry and resentful. And that does the gospel no good. There needs to be calmness because we're not afraid of the arguments of unbelievers. They've all been trotted out for centuries and the gospel still stands. We can be confident in God and God's word. Calm under pressure. That needs wisdom. That needs grace. Because most of us have our breaking point, even the calmest, most placid of us, if we're pressed hard enough. And yet again, think of our Saviour's example. In 1 Peter 2:23, Peter describes how Jesus coped with pressure beyond anything you or I will ever face. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We're trusting in the Lord. We don't need to become angry and resentful. There can be a calmness and a peace that may speak to some, even as they try to draw us away from that peaceful outlook. There's real power in that wise approach, as Solomon says. A gentle tongue can break a bone. And that should characterize the witness of God's people. 1 Peter 3:15 says we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us with gentleness and respect. Now, there are Christians who are very zealous for the gospel, and yet they speak to men and women not with gentleness or respect. And it's no surprise that the unsaved don't want to listen. Oh yes, we know sometimes the most gentle, gracious presentation of the gospel will meet with anger and resistance. But sometimes it isn't because it's gentle and loving. The manner of speaking mustn't contradict the message that we are bringing. Patience should be evident in every believer. Maybe temperamentally you're not a patient person. And yet by God's grace you can be. And you can honour Christ not only in speaking the truth, but in speaking it in a way that honours the truth and honours the God who gave it. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. There have been those over the years I've known who temperamentally were very impatient. We might say had a short fuse. And yet by God's grace over a period of years were transformed. They were different people by the grace of God. A persuasive word. We want, don't we, to speak a persuasive word to men and women in need of the gospel. And we should pray for that patient spirit, for the wisdom to present the truth of God winsomely and persuasively, that there will be nothing in us that will be an obstacle. The only obstacle will be the offence of the cross, and it will offend people. But let's make sure that's the only offence in our witness, and that we use words with wisdom, God-given wisdom, that will commend Christ and the gospel, and that if the Lord is pleased to move, that will bring sinners to salvation. The power of words, they can do great damage. But under God and by the power of His Spirit, they can do great and eternal good.